Good to see all of you here this morning. I have really felt a real interest in preaching this sermon for today about that we are planned for God's pleasure. And I have an outline that I passed out. Did everyone get one and a pen? There's some pencils in the up here. Maybe there's some back that if you don't have a pen to write with. Jimmy and Donna, y'all may not have gotten, they didn't get one back there. Take them. Well, they need two. One. Oh, okay. All right. Good. Does everyone have an outline to the sermon? It's so important that we understand what our purpose in this life really is. I hear and see a lot of even older people say, you know, I just can't understand what I'm here for. And many of them have wondered throughout their whole life, what is my real purpose? Why am I here? I'm going to be here. I'm born. I'll live a few years and then I will die. What is my real purpose for life? Back in 2004 at First Baptist Church in Nashville, I got our people to begin a 40 Days of Purpose campaign or a series of sermons and so forth. So we went to several places, some leaders of our church, and we all got this all geared up, and we had about a dozen different committees working on this. Sharon, you may remember that. I don't know whether you were there at that time. I know Anna was in 2004. But what we did was every Sunday night we had small group meetings, and we were able to find 40 homes that would have about 10 people in each home. And that was really a big, exciting thing for me and for the church as well. So every Sunday night for about 6 or 7 weeks, we had 400 people worshiping God and praising God and studying about the purpose for their life on Sunday nights. Boy, that was something else, wasn't it? But that's the way you do it. 40 homes, 10 in each home, meeting every Sunday night. And they would do a study each week, and I would preach a sermon for about 5 or 6 or 7 different services. And the first week was this outline, this sermon that we have in your hand this morning. We are planned for God's pleasure. You'll notice my first purpose in life is to, and if you want to fill in that blank, and I hope you will, is to worship God. The first purpose in life is to worship God. You'll notice in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, you, God, created everything, and it is for your pleasure that they exist and were created. Now, ask Adam to go ahead and put those verses in the King James Version on the screen, and so you can look and compare, you see, the New Living Translation to the King James, which is on the screen. The King James says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." The one that I wrote down here, the New Living Translation, you created everything, and it is for your pleasure that they exist and that they were created. That's God's word about the reason for His creation. And then in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38, it says, "Love the Lord your God. This is the first and the greatest commandment." You'll notice that the King James says, "This is the first and greatest commandment." It's not hard to understand all the commandments of God, and there are many of them in the Bible. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. But a man came to Jesus and said, "Which is the greatest of all the commandments?" And Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And the second is likened to it, of course. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we'll talk about that next week, about our relationships with one another. My first purpose in life is to worship God. Now, we worship Him. I was thinking about it as Mike was leading the singing this morning, and all this week I've been thinking about worship. I've got a real thick book I was looking at even this morning by Warren Wiersbe, who is one of my favorite authors, and he has a whole book on the real meaning of worship, and he talks about what it really is. Do you feel like that you have worshiped today? Do you feel like at this very moment that you're worshiping? You said, well, we had the piano player and the organ player and the keyboard player, and Mike was leading us our songs, and we had those hymns, and we sang, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and we sang, He lives, He lives, He lives within my heart. But you know, I sometimes wonder if you were to be honest, you might have said, Brother Dave, I was going through that, but I was not worshiping. I was just going through the motions. And we do this so very much. I do that too. And I'm so guilty, and it's a terrible sin. I think one of the greatest sins that I commit is actually acting like I'm worshiping and not really worshiping at all. So we can have that kind of a thing in our life. We come to church on Sunday morning to the worship service, and we need to be worshiping the Lord. Sometimes we'll say, well, if I'm really worshiping Him, I might hold my hands up. No. That goes in another denomination. We'll put our hands down and we'll worship Him. Some want to worship Him in silence. And then some feel like if they're not standing and jumping up and down and everything else, they're not worshiping God at all. That's not really what the heart of worship really is. So let's look and see if we can understand. My first purpose in life is to worship God. Back several years ago, there was a man named Mike Royko, and this article was in the Chicago Tribune paper. It was a true story. He said there was a Bill Mallory, and this was the man's name, who traveled to India to try to find out the purpose for life. He couldn't find it. He noticed a sign on a Chevron filling station, and it said, as you travel, ask us. As you travel, ask us. So at every stop along, from station to station, he would stop and say, what is the purpose for life? The first person that he saw at one of the Phillips Chevron station said, I'm a traveler, and I'm a new person here, and I really don't know the answer to your question. Went to another Chevron station, and he said, what is the meaning? What is the purpose of life? And the man said, I don't recall anything in the manual about that. And he went to another service station and asked, what is the purpose of life? And the man said, I'm not much for church myself. And then in another station he asked, and the guy just kind of winked at him and smiled at him and gave him a blank stare. What is the purpose for life? It's so important that we come to know what the real purpose of life really is. Notice in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, because of God's great mercy to us, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to His service and pleasing to Him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Now the King James, you'll notice, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What is worship? In that first blank, worship is my response to God's love. If you want to write that down, my response to God's love. That is worship. Responding to God's love. And the second, worship is giving back to God. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your strength. We are to love Him and worship Him. Notice in the next blanks in your outline, God wants me to love Him with my mind. We are to love Him with our mind, in our thoughts. We are to love Him thoughtfully with my mind. Secondly, we are to love Him passionately. That is, with my heart and my soul. And we are to love Him with our strength, which means we are to love Him practically with our whole being. God wants our attention. He wants our affection. And He wants our ability. He gives us all of these things, and He wants them back in return. This is the very heart of worship. Worship is focusing your attention upon God. Worship is focusing your attention upon God. Notice Psalm 139 and verse 1 through 2 and 3. You have looked deep into my heart, Lord, and you know all about me. You know when I'm resting and when I'm working. You notice everything I do and everywhere I go. Look at the King James on the screen. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. I like the King James, but I like the other one better, because you can kind of understand it, can't you? Look at what it says in the CEV translation. You have looked deep into my heart, Lord, and you know all about me. You know when I'm resting and when I'm working. You notice everything I do and everywhere I go. Do you realize that? Every thought you have, God knows. Every thought that I have, your thoughts right now, whatever you're thinking, whatever I'm thinking right now. You say, well, I hope you're saying what you're thinking. Sometimes my mind goes one place and my words go another. You're probably like that too. Most of us really are. We can actually say things and our minds are not really where we are speaking. But God knows all about us. He knows our innermost thoughts. Romans 8:7 is another wonderful verse. Focusing on yourself is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God and ends up thinking more about self than God. Now you'll notice that is the MSG, that's the Message Bible translation. And of course I told about John David, our oldest son, who hopefully is on his way home to Denver today from Asheville, South Carolina, or North Carolina. Is it North or South? Asheville. North, that's right. Asheville, North Carolina. He's flying home today from down there. And so he's been editing a book for this dear friend of his named Wynn Collier. Wynn's a pastor back yonder, back east. And so Wynn has writing the story, the biography of Eugene Peterson. And Eugene Peterson is the one that wrote the Bible called The Message, published by Nav Press, the Navigator Press, there at the Garden of the Gods in Colorado Springs. And so John is editing the book that his best friend Wynn is writing. So we're going to see how that all comes out. And it's got to come out pretty soon, I think. But they were in Asheville this week working on that book. But notice the King James. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. But when Brother Eugene Peterson looked at that verse, and he wanted to write it in modern day language so the average person could understand it, look at what he said. Focusing on yourself is the opposite of focusing on God. That's what the King James says. That's what the Bible says. That's how he says that. Focusing yourself on yourself is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God and ends up thinking more about self than about God. Isn't that true? We live in a culture that is devoted to self-knowledge, self-gratification. Everyone is looking at themselves. It seems to me, I guess from the president all the way down to me, in all of our country and everything else, everybody is thinking about themselves and not really thinking about God. We need to be focusing on God more than ourself. Think about that in your own life. I think about it in my life here. We are to be worshiping God. Worship is focusing my attention upon God. Then Romans chapter 12. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. That's what we do. We do it whether we're in school, whether we are at church, or whether we're out in the political world, the entertainment world, wherever we may be. We're focusing on ourself, our own thoughts, our own interest. And Romans 12, 2, and that's in the message also, isn't it? Don't become so, look at the King James. Let's read that together so you can wake up. Let's read it together. And be not, come on, y'all. You're going to let me do it by myself, aren't you? Let's read it together. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what God says to us. Do not be conformed. And that word conform means do not be pressed into the mold of the world. But we're doing that. Whether we're a child or a teenager or a young adult or even a senior adult like myself, we're letting the world press us into its mold. And God warns us about that. Do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may understand, you may prove what is the perfect will of God. How we need to focus upon the Lord. Notice Matthew 6 and verse 6. Jesus says, find a quiet... Well, let's read the King James first here. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into your closet. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father, which is in secret. And your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. Well, when Brother Eugene Peterson saw that and he wanted to say, how can I put this in words they can understand? Many people have trouble understanding some of the King James English there. He said this, find a quiet and secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Boy, I like that. I think Brother Peterson was right on target. That you won't be tempted to role play. And that's the great temptation that all of us have. I have, and you have as well. Don't be tempted. Find a quiet, secluded place so you will not be tempted to role play before God. What is role playing? That mean, what's another word for that? Be a hypocrite. That's the word. Hypocrite is used so very much. And Jesus said, the hypocrites, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, they like to go and be seen and pray big prayers so that everybody can say, oh, what a great prayer he is. How holy he is. Oh, and he says that the Pharisees, those hypocrites, love to do that so very much. And so he says, find a quiet and secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can imagine. And you can imagine. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. Or He says, He shall reward you openly. You'll begin to sense His grace. Psalm 105 in verse 5, 105 or verse 4, it says, seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face evermore, or worship Him continually. And then in Isaiah 26 in verse 3, I love this verse, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Let's say that together. Read it with me. Keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And this verse in the New Living Translation, you will keep him in perfect peace, all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed upon you. If only we can think on the Lord, if we can keep our thoughts upon God, not upon ourselves. The second part, worship is expressing my affection to God. Worship is expressing my affection to God. And so it is. My affections must be upon Him. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. Some of us are real nervous about saying, I love Jesus. A while ago, didn't we sing that, oh, how I love Jesus? And I was sitting up here on the front pew, and I could hear, and I think there were some children back in that area, some of them, and they were singing, and I could hear them singing, oh, how I love Jesus. And I could hear the children above everybody else singing, oh, how I love Jesus. What a beautiful thought that was in my mind, that here is a song out of Holy, 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 and since Jesus came, and the other song that we sang, but when we sang, oh, how I love Jesus, even the children love to say those words. We ought not ever to be embarrassed to say, I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. You see, some of us men who are married are really afraid to even say, I love you to my wife, your wife. And that's a tragic thing. Some people say, well, I don't say it. She knows I love her. I don't have to say it. Some people say it, of course, and they really don't mean it. And the wife knows that too. If he says, I love you, I love you, I love you, but he really doesn't mean it, somehow the wife knows it turns her off. Same thing is true with God. If we say that we love him, but we really, in our hearts and our actions, do not love him, turns him off too. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, he was saying oftentimes to the people who were worshiping, you say you're worshiping me, you're bringing your offerings and your tithes and everything else. And in Isaiah, he said, God said, I'm shutting up my eyes, I won't see you. I'm stopping up my ears. I won't hear you. You pray to me and I'm not even listening because your heart is far from me. How important it is to focus, express our affection to God. We love him because he first loved us. Notice Hosea 6:6. God says, I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. King James says, I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than your burnt offerings. Exodus 34:14. Notice what it says. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. The New Living Translation says, He is a God who is passionate about His relationship with you. You see, God loves you. God loves me. He loves all of us. And He does more than just say it. He shows it. He loves and He is passionate about His relationship with us. And then Romans 6:13. Give yourselves completely to God since you have been given new life. The King James says, it gets a lot wordier, isn't it? Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, your body, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Give yourselves completely, completely to God since you have been given new life. And then number three, worship is using my abilities for God. Using my abilities for God. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as though you were working for the Lord and not for people. You see, everything that we do ought to be an act of worship. Everything that we do, using all of our abilities, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as though you were working for the Lord and not for people. Then Romans 12:1. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work, your walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then 2 Corinthians 5:9, so we make it our goal to please Him in everything that we do. You see, real worship, it's a lifestyle, really and truly. And in all of life, we ought to be worshiping the Lord. Would it make a difference in your life if, as a school teacher, as an employee in the business that you are in, as a parent in your home with your children, or as Christian children in the home with your parents, if we considered that everything was done to please the Lord? And if we say, well, I don't do everything to try to please the Lord, then you recognize that's what sin is. That is a sin. We get real hung up on smoking and drinking and cussing and all those kinds of things. They're sins, but I'm convinced there are some deeper sins than that, that we as Christians look at in our own lives, and we really feel like we're pretty good. Because we don't do these other things that people label as sins, and yet our heart is far from God. Our attention is not focused upon Him. Our attention is focused upon us, our life, what we're doing, and it's not upon the Lord. How we need to focus our attention, our affection, and our abilities upon the Lord. Our son, Sean, living in Texarkana, several years ago, he had a good friend who was a became a police officer. And so he would ask Sean to go sometimes, come ride with me on my beat. And Sean would get in the car and ride with him. And he said, as we were riding around and doing the things that police officers do, eating donuts and drinking coffee. No, that's a bad joke. I'm glad Zach's not here to hear that. But anyway, we joke about that, don't we? But he said, my friend began to think, you know, I feel like God's calling me to preach, but here I am. I'm now a police officer and I feel God calling me to preach. And Sean said, he said that one day he went and saw the movie by Mel Gibson called The Passion of the Christ. And he said, when my friend saw that, he came to me the next day and said, you know, I watched that movie about the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and said, through that film, it made clear in my mind what I was to be doing was, yeah, I can go ahead and do police work, but I'm going to also be preaching. And so now he has a church in Texarkana and is a pastor and a wonderful pastor. But it was looking at Jesus and seeing about the cross that made the difference in his life. And it makes the difference in my life and your life as well. Our goal is to please him, to worship him in all things.